Good morning.
Morning.
How many of you were here yesterday? A number of you. Well, it was exciting to be here with you yesterday and exciting to be back again today. And let me just first of all thank you as a church for your continued support to the ministries of Pacific Garden Mission. And if you have a pen, as I don't have any literature with me, but if you have a pen, you might want to jot down the websites and check out the website of Pacific Garden Mission. It's pgm.org. Go to pgm.org, and there you'll find our doctrinal statement. This way you'll know exactly what it is that we believe, line for line. The mission is doctrinally sound. Of course, we're not King James only at the mission. It's just that the mission has always used the King James Bible right from the beginning. And so it's been decided that we're not going to change, that we're going to stick. We're not King James only, just only King James, you know. And so we don't want to. There's some things about the mission that we don't want to change. We still sing quite a bit of hymns. We sing them sometimes a little bit different, like Victory in Jesus and so forth. But there's just some things that we just feel that it's important. We've never accepted a dime from the government. And right now, our annual budget is around $10 million. But we've never accepted a dime from the government, and we never will, because along with government funds come government regulations. And we cannot be regulated, because the only reason we exist is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have no desire whatsoever to become an extension of an already failed welfare program. We don't believe that men and women just need a handout. Oh, yes, there are people who need help, but we believe that what people need is to be equipped to provide for themselves. I think that's God's plan. Amen. We believe that if you give a man a fish, you can feed him one meal, but if you teach him how to fish, you can feed him for a lifetime. And in just a minute, I'm going to give you a little bit of my own testimony, because I was saved at Pacific Garden Mission March 25th, 1979. Disobeyed good parents, and rebellion was the root cause of my problem. Of course, you know, the symptom was drugs and so forth, but the root cause was rebellion. And I'll be sharing that with you in a little bit. But if you have a Bible with you handy, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Just a couple of verses here about just that I think pretty much defines what Pacific Garden Missions ministries are all about. It's a soul-winning station. Pacific Garden Mission is a soul-winning station. That's what it's all about, whether it's the preaching, or whether it's Unshackled, or whatever it is that we do. It's all about winning souls for Christ, and then helping people to get involved in local churches under good pastors, because the New Testament church is God's program for today. Amen? And so we want to see people kind of get going with their life. But the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It's a wise thing to do, to be a soul winner. And so I want to encourage you today to do something. You know, hand out a gospel tract. If you still mail out your bills like I do, put a gospel tract in them. But find some way. Pray about someone that you know who doesn't know the Lord. Find some way. By the way, I know that you're missions-minded. I know that financially you're supporting missionaries. I want to encourage you to continue to do that. Amen? Continue to do that. And as a church, I know that you support the mission, but should you decide to just, you know, maybe you'll have a windfall or something. You just decide, well, you know what? I want to send the mission a check on my own. Send it to the mission. Make it payable to Pacific Garden Mission. Send a check. Don't send cash. And I guarantee they will send you a tax-deductible receipt. The mission has a good testimony. Our books are audited every single year by certified public accountants. We have a board of Christian businessmen who help. They meet once a month. And of course, you know, they discuss all of the various affairs of the mission and so forth, along with an in-house president. And we continue to emphasize that we are a soul-winning station. Amen? That's what it's all about. I was brought to Pacific Garden Mission March 25th, 1979, by Department of Human Service. I was born in North Carolina. My family moved to Boston trying to escape poverty in 1966. I was in Boston in 64 as just a boy with an older sister and brother, and worked some and whatever, but finally joined the military in 1968, just kind of running away from home, actually. I didn't know what I was doing. You know, the military is no place for a rebel, you know? And but I joined the military in 1968 and was in the military for 8 years and served twice, 2 years in Vietnam. And the longer I stayed in the military, the worse my addiction got. I drugged and drank and so forth until I almost completely lost my mind. And but was finally discharged from the military in 1975 and was pretty much a vagabond. You know, I really didn't have much of a desire to work. I'd been so far removed from what I'd been taught to be. It was pitiful. It was like I was almost a whole different boy. I was brought up on a farm, and I know some of you guys were brought up on farms, and you know how it is. You're very disciplined, brought up on a farm. It's a good way to be brought up, amen? And hard work and working in the dirt and big gardens and so forth. I'd gotten totally away from all that. And, you know, and I was brought up, you know, to have respect for older people and yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and all these good things that I wish that American people still practiced more. Amen? And but I'd gotten completely away from that and had become very profane and so forth and had just pretty much lost my way. I thank God for praying parents. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you have a wayward child or a wayward grandchild, or maybe you know someone else who has some wayward young people. Pray for them. Pray for them. And when you have the opportunity, you know, don't enable them, but for God's sakes, don't curse them. You know, if you have the opportunity, love on them a little bit. Let them know you're praying for them. Amen? Let them know you're praying for them. Let them know that you love them. I'll tell you, I remember times when I was at my worst, and but I know a couple of people, my mother, for one, a sister-in-law, and a man that I knew in Boston who was a barber. They loved me. It mattered not how bad off I got. They were always happy to see me. They always had a word of encouragement for me. And when I was at my very worst, I always remembered those kind words. You know, sometimes, you know, you might get the feeling that it's better to just scold a person who's down and just try and, you know, scold them but you know, sometimes that's just not the best thing to do. They're usually very much aware of their condition. But what they need is a little bit of love. And so I thank the Lord, you know, for the continued support. I thank God that that the oatmeal was warm and hot, you know, in 1979 when I came through. And the mission has some wonderful programs. In fact, I have to be honest with you. I think the mission is operating better today than it has in a long time. We have an excellent president. President Phil Kwiatkowski, by the way, if you have a smartphone, if you go to YouTube, on your smartphone and punch in pgm.org, and you got all these testimonies. Our Saturday night services are recorded, and you can hear Pastor Phil preaching. I mean, he's a powerful, powerful, powerful preacher. But you hear him preaching, and you hear some good testimonies, and I guarantee you'll be blessed. And you can, if you have a smartphone, you can go to YouTube anytime, and you can hear those powerful testimonies. Want to share a little bit about, you know, what your dollars are doing in the hands of the ministry. Right now, we're housing probably 800 people a day, sometimes a little bit more. And it's always mostly men. Of course, anymore, we're up over 200 women. We're up over 200 women every single day. And, of course, we're dealing with all kinds of complications. There are many in our society that are on antidepressant drugs. And, of course, you know, the drugs just makes the matter worse. It really does. In fact, many of them seem to be demon-possessed. So we're dealing with that. And then we're dealing with the whole aspect of the legal same-sex thing. We got men coming through the door saying they're women. We got women coming through the door saying they're men. And these are interesting times. And you have to be very careful what you say and how you say it, because there are all kinds of legal ramifications. The thing that blesses us is that we love people. We love people no matter what they say they are, because no matter what they say they are, they have a soul. Amen? They have a soul, and so we want to love them for Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, and maybe you can learn something from this. You know, some of us are prejudiced and we're biased because of some of these practices, because of some of these sins. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you don't really know how you would feel if you met a man who said he was a woman. But let me tell you, you need to be praying about that, because if you live long enough, you're going to. Chances are you're going to, and you need to act normal, and you need to let them know you love them. You need to let them know you don't agree with them if you have that opportunity. Amen. But you may be able to share the gospel of Christ with them, because you already know the truth. You know it's confusion. You know it's wrong. Amen? You know all of this. And so I think that we could be a lot more effective by just being who God made us to be, as opposed to trying to be someone different. You can't change a person. Only God can change an individual. But he can use you, amen, as a tool to help to plant seeds in the hearts of some of these lonely, confused, miserable people. And that's what ministry is all about. When people come in off the street, you know, we channel the women into the women's area, and we have a staff of women who's waiting for them. And, you know, we have the overnight program is right now, it's approximately 60 days. They can stay for at least 60 days, day and night. We have day rooms for the men, day rooms for the women. There's gospel services every day. During the daytime, we have all kinds of contacts with the social world. We're able to help them with housing. Of course, and right there at the mission itself, we have plenty of clothing. We have all kinds of people who come in that are interested in veterans. We have people who come in. We have a podiatry school that comes in, and we have basically every social contact that you can possibly think of. To help the people. But also during that time, we encourage them, because many of them have drug addiction issues and so forth. We have a 90-day Bible-based drug program. It's the new day program. And so we encourage them, listen, why don't you join our program? It's an in-house program. It's free of charge. And we will help them with their addiction issues, but from a biblical perspective. Amen. And then we also have a one-year program. It's the New Life program. We encourage our people to get into our New Life program so that we can really, really help them, because most of them need long-term help. They need long-term help. And within our New Life program, we offer GED classes, all kinds of Bible classes, church attendance, and what we do is we teach submission, structure, and discipline. From a biblical perspective, because without those three tools, you can't even hope to compete in America. You have to submit to authority, no matter who you are. You have to learn to operate within a structured environment, and you have to have the disciplines necessary to be able to maintain anything. You can't just kind of show up for work when you want, amen? You just can't kind of do what you want. And some of our people are learning that seemingly for the very first time. But we're so thankful that we're able to offer them those things. And near the end of the one-year program, we have what's known as career development, which, you know, we have a career development leader and plenty of jobs. We have all kind of job fairs, and we're able to help people with jobs. We're able to help people with identification. Many people are without identification. But we want people to know the Lord. We want people to become fully functioning followers of Christ, which means to have their own place, someplace, either a room or an apartment or whatever, and in a church family and kind of going forward with their lives. America is a big community of taxpayers. Amen? America is a big community of taxpayers and registered voters. And so forth. And we want them to join us. We want them to get in step with us and learn to vote and learn to pay taxes and learn to have a voice in the American society. Amen? I mean, that's what it's all about. And we're really happy for all of the many, many, many services that the mission offers. We even have a second-year program For those who's graduated, by the way, both the programs, the New Day program and the New Life program, have graduations, because some of our people has never graduated from anything. Some of them has never actually completed anything. So it's really victory to graduate, amen? And a regular commencement, you know, and the one-year program with a cap and a gown and a diploma and the whole nine yards. And the graduations are every 4 months. By the way, if you ever get up to Chicago the last Thursday of January or the last Thursday of May or the last Thursday of September, you know, we have those graduations. That's a joyous time. Family members come, and it's just a joyous time to see, in many cases, people who've never really accomplished much graduating, you know, and during this one-year program, we teach basic computer, and the teachers are there handing out certificates for, you know, having accomplished their basic computer classes and various things. It's just a wonderful, wonderful time. And but, you know, let me just say that without you, it wouldn't be possible. It just would not be possible. Pacific Garden Mission just celebrated its 141st birthday on September 15. Amen? And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Unshackled, which began in 1950, just celebrated its 68th birthday. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Unshackled, God gave us that program to take the very message that we preach in Chicago to the ends of the world. Amen? And we thank God for what he's doing through the ministry of Unshackled. In just a few moments, I'm going to give my wife opportunity to come and talk about Unshackled. Flossie came to Pacific Garden Mission along with me back in 1995. God sent me there. Had no idea that he would call Flossie there too. But he did. Upon arrival, it was made known that Flossie that was wanted and needed. And her experience in the business world really made her a unique person to sit at the story desk and eventually as the director of the Unshackled program. I believe that when Flossie took over, I believe there was 3 translations. Now there's 15. Amen? And we say to God be the glory, great things he has done. It's been, by the way, we just retired from the mission just a couple of months ago. And but because of you, the mission, there's a huge business end to the mission. As missionaries, they're at the mission. We obviously had a regular salary. Amen. There was an old pension program that Flossie and I had opportunity to have a little part in. It's not a killing by any stretch of the imagination, but we got a little bucket. Amen. Little bucket with a little bit of money, but we've been looking around out here in Tennessee and just thinking that if we fall on hard times, we're coming out here. I don't know who owns this big house right here on the corner, amen. But we're just gonna come out here and just hold up a sign, homeless, amen. take us in. And by the way, we will work. You know, we will work. We'll help you with whatever it is you have to do. So you won't have to worry about that, but we thank the Lord so much for you. You know, we came, yesterday, we've been praying about this for a while, but we came, to bring you a message. It's called Living for Jesus. After a while, I'm going to preach a message called Living for Jesus and Rejoicing, because living for Jesus means just what it says. It means living for him, not for me. Amen. And sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes that's just not easy. Because I tell you what, the devil don't want you to live for the Lord. The enemy don't want you to live for the Lord. And the flesh doesn't either. Amen. And sometimes it's all uphill. Amen? Amen? Sometimes it's just uphill. It's just plain uphill. But you know something? I like what the songwriter said. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. And I guarantee you, if you believe that, it will fuel your fire. Amen? If you believe that, by the way, I believe that Christians ought to have a little fire. You believe that? I tell you, I travel all over the country, and I'm running into Christians everywhere. Just don't seem to have any fire whatsoever. They get fired up about baseball, football, hot dogs, and Chevrolets. But when it comes to Jesus, they're so quiet you can hear a rat wetting on cotton. I need to shut up. See, I'm starting to get fired up already, but Flossie, won't you come and talk about Unshackle? We need to be done by 10:15, okay? I've got one. I'll lay it here in front of you. Amen.
Somebody is looking at that one. Just hold up
and hand it. That's okay. You can look at mine right there. Come on over.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyway. Okay, so Pastor and my husband has already preceded me.
I want to be able to answer just a few questions. So maybe we'll leave about 7 minutes.
Of course. 2 minutes. Okay, let me just say that. Let me ask you how many of you were here yesterday. So, all right, so we don't have to do anything. You already know who we are and so forth, and you know that I worked in the Unshackled department, and the pastor asked me about the vetting process. Let me explain that to you. We have a document. It's a form that has a number of questions on it. But in the vetting process, the person gives us information about themselves, where they live, their parents' name, what they call them. But they give us the name of their church. They give us how long they've been saved, the date of their salvation, what their favorite verses are. We request 5 references. At least one reference, one or two, but at least one reference has to be a pastor's reference. And then they have to have references of people that can validate or verify to us their spiritual growth as much as they know it. I shared with the pastor or the group that we're with yesterday, if a person was, say, for instance, in New York, and the person is now in New Jersey or Vancouver, then they were saved in New York, we want to know the name of the pastor of that church and somebody that they knew there before they moved. And so we get references from them, and we ask them detailed questions about the individual's salvation experience, how they walked with the Lord, how they lived for the Lord. Would you recommend that we do the Unshackled story? And we don't take verbal references. The references have to be in writing. They can't call us and say, well, can I give you? Nope. You can't give it to us on the phone. It has to be your words, and you have to sign your name. You have to give us your telephone number, contact information. The person has already given us that, but the person who responds has to verify that. The same thing is true when we ask the next place that they live. And so those are things that we do in the vetting process to determine the validity of this person's spiritual life. In the process, as I read the story, there are questions that I might have, and that's where reading the story, there are just gaps in the story that I want to clarify. The person's salvation experience, it has to be documented to us in the presentation. I ask detailed questions so that I can validate that what they experience is according to the scriptures. And so those are things these things are necessary before we can consider a person's story. The person has to have been saved 5 years or more. The more years that they're saved, the better it is, because the individual needs time to grow in the Lord. The Bible talks about, and we know that he's talking about deacons or bishops in the Bible, but the Bible tells us not a novice.
Amen.
Lest they be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation. And so I felt responsible. We feel responsible not to use the story of a person that is young in the Lord, because as a spiritual leader, our responsibility is not to do that to them. They're too young to know that they shouldn't do it, but we should be mature enough to know not to do that so that they will fall into the condemnation of the devil. So that is the vetting process. And as I shared a story yesterday about a person and not a number of people, whether it's this person or other people whose stories that we do not do, the Lord called us to Pacific Garden Mission, and he called me to the Unshackled desk. And so I have a passion for the Word of God. I have a passion for living for God, living according to the scriptures, and being excited about it, telling somebody about it. And so those are things that I ask in the story process. There are individuals who have not been so guided in this way after salvation, that are maybe they've been saved for 7 years or in et cetera. But there are things in their lives that just hasn't happened. And it's not that they wouldn't do it. It's just they don't know how yet. And so the Lord, because of I'm married, I'm a mother, because I worked in corporate, because I love the Lord and His Word, I went to Bible college, that doesn't really count, but I did. And so the Lord put me there to use what He'd given me. And so there are many times I use the opportunity to deal with a brother or sister that we may or may not do their story. It was not all about the unshackled story. It was about the person, the soul for whom Jesus died. Amen. And so I took the responsibility to lovingly mentor them, and or if it's a story that we cannot do, to lovingly convey our decision. And let me just say that I could not do that on my own. The Lord knows the individual. I would read the file over and over and over again to see the sensitivity, the areas in the person's life where they would be hurt at. And I asked the Lord, wait for the Lord, give me the words that I should say to them. So that I'm saying, no, we cannot do your story, but leave them encouraged anyway. The fact that we cannot do their story, they have a testimony for God. I say, live it where you are. It doesn't have to be done on unshackled, but it should be told by you. It should be lived by you. And so that's the vetting process of the story. And that's kind of the way that we get stories. And so Urban has already shared with you the how old Unshackle is. And let me just say, through the years of working with the formulation of, if you will, a translation team was done by God. Individuals that were in countries wanted Unshackle for their people. And they wrote and cried. Many people wrote, sent emails, called, cried, college students that were in America and that was from another country say, I heard Unshackled. I got to have it for our country, for our people. And so the vetting process that we do for stories, we do the same for the individuals that we are entrusting this story to in a nation and a tongue that we cannot speak. I say, the person must be willing to stand against everybody in their country for the gospel before we could say yes. Amen. To that individual. There had to be one person who would spearhead it. We many times there were organizations, and the organizations had to be doctrinally sound and like faith and practices as our organization happens to be. That same thing is true about the story subject. I didn't say that, but it's true. The church must be doctrinally sound. We cannot endorse something that we don't practice ourselves as an organization. And so those things were criteria for each team that was formed, for the director of each team that was formed. And many times the team members were from different countries. But they had burdens for this language. Many of them, a person was an American, for instance, I'm remembering the Japanese team who was an American in the World War II, and the Lord sent him to Japan to love the people that he fought against. And so he was an American. He came back to America. And the other individuals that I communicated with were Japanese people in Japan, some with Warner Brothers as an organization that he worked with, and another one with a ministry, HCJB. These three people spearheaded who the Lord would have us use with this unique story. And so that's true with every language team that we have. There are 15, and two of them we never funded because we didn't have the money to fund it. So the Farsi team and the Portuguese team, the mission does not fund anything. We fund it with prayer. I said, we don't have any money, but I've got plenty of time to talk to God. My heart is with you and with your people. I want what you want for them. And so we prayed. It's something that we prayed in the Unshackle office. We prayed daily for the foreign teams and those that wanted to form. We prayed years for teams that the Lord, for instance, Mandarin team from 1997 until 2015. We prayed for a Mandarin team. God raised it up in his time, but we never forgot them. And so that's Unshackled. I don't know if you have any questions. I know my time is probably about out. And so,
stay there for a minute.
Yes.
Flossie, let me just say just a couple of things about Unshackled that I thought of as she was speaking. Unshackled is not a rise to fame. That is not why we investigate stories. Unshackled is not designed to elevate the individual. It is a true story of salvation used as a vehicle to carry the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the ends of the world.
Amen.
And we appeal to the theater in the mind. That's why it's radio, not television. And because of the relevance of these true stories, they're impacting lives all over the world, not only of believers, but of unbelievers as well.
Many.
Now, when you go to the, if you go to the website of Unshackled at unshackled.org, you'll find that there are many, many stories at the website that you can actually listen to. And the stories are in categories. You may know a person that you want to witness to. You can order a story for that person as a gift and give it to them and let them listen to it in a non-confrontational setting. It's a powerful way to witness. And who knows, their heart and mind and life may also become unshackled. Amen? Does anybody have a question about Unshackled or about the mission itself or anything that perhaps we could answer for you at this time? Anybody, anything? Yes, sir.
How do you deal with illegals at the mission?
When you say illegals, what do you?
Undocumented.
Sometimes we may not know they're illegal. We do get illegal people. And so what we do is we try and help them. We try and help them as best as we can through whatever channels we can. You know, if they've broken the law, which whether they're legal or illegal, if a person has broken the law, then we try to connect them with the law, you know, because sometimes we get criminals and so forth. So we do not harbor criminals and so forth, but we try and treat the illegals a little bit different just because they're already in the country, and we try and be concerned about their salvation and try and help them to get to the right agencies and so forth. Yes, sir.
I just thank you for clarifying that, because I had a certain amount of confusion on the vetting. It's actually, the process is even better than what I had in my mind. But just our respect grows for, you know, the mission and the workers, the thoroughness, just in every aspect, you know, the details of doctrine. When I talked to the two of you yesterday, and I said when someone here had approached the missions committee about supporting the mission, that's what I had to do first. I hadn't had contact with the mission for quite a few years, was to see if the mission was still sound to the truth of God's word, the authority and inspiration, the gospel.
Let me just comment that one of the things that really draws a lot of support from all over the country is that very fact. Our president has a stack of letters in his desk drawer that we get from people thanking us for not moving. You know, many organizations, colleges and so forth has moved. You do know that, right? They're no longer sticking with the stuff. But we're not going to move. We're just not going to move. There's no place to move to. And we thank God for that. We're kind of narrow-minded, but we have a narrow book, and we're on a narrow path. And we plan to stay there because the way of the cross leads home. Amen?
Let me just share with you just this tidbit. Through the years, my husband and I went to the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. Because I worked in the Unshackled department, many radio stations came. And the process of the vetting process, as they communicated with me about the stories, we talked yesterday about some stories being frozen, that you couldn't use them anymore, because we did stories at some points in the past. where the person was no longer walking with the Lord. And if that happens, the story can never be used again. We let the radio stations know, do not air it. We pull it out of the file. It cannot be used. That's how it is. But many radio stations, owners and et cetera, talked to me during my time at the NRB convention through the years. And many networks added Unshackled to their lineup because of our standard in vetting the stories.
And just so that you'll have some idea of what, you know, how, what type of approach we have at the mission. Because let me tell you, some of the people who come into a place like Pacific Guard Mission are undesirable people, okay? I mean, very, very undesirable. Some are angry and so forth. And when we get a person in that's angry and violent and so forth, you know, we try and make their stay short-lived because they just want to disrupt. They want to, you know, and so forth. So we have to remove them. But there are others who are kind of docile and so forth, but they're still kind of unsavory. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 that when Jesus saw the multitudes in 9:36, when he saw the multitudes, if you have a Bible, take a look at that. The Bible says in Matthew 9, beginning in verse number 36, and it begins with a but, which the King James Bible begins with the conjunction, but. In verse 35, it says, when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But, it said, but it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And that's our mission statement. We serve with the compassion of Christ. And so, we're training our people in security, the people in mission services and so forth. As we work with the people, as we approach the people, we want them to see the compassion of Jesus Christ. We want them to see the compassion of Jesus Christ. And you can't manufacture that. That's why we insist that our staff, they have to be in churches. They need to be in the Word of God themselves. Amen. We want, because we cannot change a person, but we want the person to receive the wonderful change that only God can bring. Amen? You know, only God can cause a seed to germinate. And no man can come to Christ except God draw him. And he says, I will raise him up at the last day. And so Jesus was moved with compassion. Let me just counsel you today. I don't know if you're moved with compassion. When you look around in your neighborhood or as you go about, wherever you go. But if you're not moved with compassion, I want to challenge you to pray about that. Are you moved with compassion? And if you're saved, my question would be, if not, then why not? Why not? Why aren't you moved with compassion? Because even if you live to be 150, that's not going to last very long. Pretty soon you're going to be gone. Amen. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so are you moved? Because that's what this mini conference is all about. It's about living for Jesus Christ. People who live for Jesus Christ are moved with the compassion of Christ. Amen. They care about souls. They want to see people saved. They want to see people growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Because when they see the Lord, they want to hear him say, well done. I kind of would like to hear that, wouldn't you? Well, you're not going to hear it if you've not done anything. You may show up in heaven, but you may not hear well done. I want to hear well done. I'd like to have a little something to lay down at his feet, wouldn't you? Let me challenge you. Memorize the song, Living for Jesus. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful song. I dropped the ball on you. I should have looked up the history of the song. But I challenge, you have some musicians here and so forth. Look up the history of the song. Make sure you know who wrote the song and why. And share it with Faith Fellowship. Amen? And make it a kind of a, I don't know, kind of an alma mater maybe. Every now and then, let's sing at Faith Fellowship, Living for Jesus. Amen? Just kind of singing it with all your heart. And so that even visitors who come kind of regular would know that, well, you know, they sing that song over at Faith Fellowship a lot, Living for Jesus Christ. Amen? Anybody have a question before I go?
I have a quick one.
Yes, ma'am.
You mentioned not having like a movie or TV or anything because of rising rising to fame, that kind of thing. But I was just curious, what, there are a lot of people who do connect better when they have a visual. Have you ever done a documentary on the, like the foundation of the organization?
Well, maybe you misunderstood me. My statement was that the people's stories that we're doing, it's not designed to give them fame. That's not what it's about. In fact, we have a television program. The Mission have a television program. We have all kinds of recorded testimonies and so forth. But even those is not to make the person famous. They're to bring glory to God.
Has there been a documentary?
Yes. Absolutely. All kinds of, we got DVDs and all different kinds of things that's been done through the years. But just to show what the ministry is about and kind of how it functions. But everyone who works, even our president, he's just a servant. Amen? Just a servant. Someone else.
How many people are employed?
About 100. We have about 100, and actually, we could actually use more staffing. But it costs an awful lot of money to hire just one person full time. It costs a lot of money because the person needs insurance, and if they're married, the insurance is even higher. But you have to provide full time staff people with a livable salary. You have to provide, if that is if you want them to work, you have to at least compete in that regard. And so, yes, there's about 100 people. And the staff salaries and benefits and so forth is the larger part of our salary. Yes, sir.
Flossie, were you able to train someone in your position?
Let me just say, God, it was better than that. We hired a man in 2016 who has his own theater. His name is Tim Gregory. He's also the announcer and director of the Unshackled program. He is the director of the program today, and he's very techie. It's in real good hands. He just got married. He's a fine man. You'd love him. You'd love him to pieces. I saw a couple other hands over here. Yes. We have some volunteers that come in and do certain things. The problem with the volunteers, you can't count on them. And we operate 24/7. And the only thing a volunteer has to do is say, I'm not coming. I was on the phone with a young man last night, and he was telling me that whoever was supposed to come in from the outside to do the preaching in the day room because there was too many people to go into the regular service didn't show up. There's nothing you can do. You can't fire them. So I saw one. Yes, sir.
Is there a story behind how you got your name, Pacific Garden? There
is. It was from the second location. The Mission started off on Clark Street, and the Clarks, Mr. and Mrs. Clark, started. But their name spelled C-L-R-K-E, and they were on C-L-R-K Street. Well, it was so small they couldn't house anyone, and after a couple of years, they wanted a facility big enough to be able to house the men that they ministered to. And they found a building around the corner from them that had been owned by the Pacific Beer Garden. D.L. Moody, who had befriended the Clarks, told Mr. Clark, since they were in the business of taking the beer out of the Mission, if they take the beer out of the name, they'd have a name. And so the Pacific Beer Garden became the Pacific Garden Mission. And it's a patented name today. Yes, sir. I don't think so. No, not any longer. We did have for a time that were directly connected to Unshackle. One of the writers lived in Colorado Springs. We had a man who was directly responsible for the Arabic team who lived up in Twin Cities, Minnesota. I think that's about the extent of it. Yeah. And, of course, the radio committee, the actors and so forth, they're not actually employed, but we do hire them out of the Actors Union, and so, yeah. And, of course, most of them live, though, right there in the Chicago area. Yeah, they're locals. Lord, thank you for your blessings and goodness and grace. Now guide us as we go into Sunday school. I'm sorry, guide us as we go into the morning service. Thank you for our Sunday school time. Dismiss us with your blessings in Christ's name. Amen.